We're continuing today. I'm going to pray and then begin reading again in verse 1 this morning. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you and praise you for getting us through another week. Thank you, Lord, for your many mercies. Lord, we do pray for this baby, Lord, that you'd be pleased to help the doctors see what may need to be treated in her, or that she will not have another episode like she has had, if it please you. Lord, we continue to pray for the Mary Rasko family. Ask you to comfort and help them. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful message that you gave yesterday through Brother David to preach the gospel. We're thankful to be able to have heard it and experienced it. And Lord, we do pray for Ramona. We pray that they'll be able to track down the source of her chest pain. We're thankful that it doesn't seem to be her heart, but we know something caused it. So we just ask you to guide the doctors and those who care for her to find out. Thank you that we can be here today, Lord, and we're grateful for the privilege to open your word. We need the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit right now, as we always do. We pray that he would guide us into all the truth. Jesus, you promised that the Spirit would do that. So we're putting ourselves on that promise this morning. We want you to be glorified, Lord Jesus, and for us to be helped, instructed in your ways, gladdened at your truth, Lord. And so we pray you'll speak to our hearts and give us the truth we need this morning. Do forgive us our sins. They are indeed many. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right. Going to begin reading again in verse 1. And this morning, read down through verse 7. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We ask God to bless the word to us today. Last week we saw, first of all, and if you're looking at your outline, Roman numeral 1, Paul deals with our spiritual composition, what we were before Christ saved us and what every lost person is until they are saved. First of all, dead in sin, devilish, following the prince of the power of the air, disobedient, we were among the children of the disobedience, and then depraved. We had our manner of life, which is what the word conversation means. Doesn't mean just talking, it means how you live, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I think that's one of the things that we as Christians sometimes like to conveniently forget, that we were among the children of wrath before God saved us. Now, you have to balance that with the fact that we were known and chosen by God since before the foundation of the world. So we were always marked out as his. But that does not mean that we did not need the powerful operation of grace that God would give us in order to save us. It just simply means he guaranteed he would do that for his people. And so that's the wonderful truth. I was thinking about this, and I want to get into at least a little bit Roman numeral 2 here, God's gracious intervention, while we have some time this morning. But the more I look back at the first few verses, even though we covered them, I thought we just need to stop again and ponder what is the nature of man outside of Jesus Christ. And it's very clearly that he is dead in trespasses and sins. That you, if you belong to Christ today, were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, when we look at what's going on in the world, all the rise of sin, all the wars and rumors of wars, all the strife, all the gender confusion, and it's not really confusion, it's a purposeful act of sin, all the things that are going on, we realize that nothing is going to change that but the gospel. Nothing is going to change that but the gospel. And so, for example, the reason Hamas hates Israel boils down to the fact that those in that number are, like so many across the world, totally depraved. totally given over to sin. That's the real heart of the issue. If you dig down below the fight for the land, the seeming right that Hamas thinks they have to have the whole land of Palestine, you got to dig deeper, and the foundation of it is simply sin. Hatred, murder, strife, all that comes from sin. And so when we see that all around, our large cities crumbling with crime, it's not just because they don't have enough police. It's not just because they've got some goofy mayors and governors that kind of think you shouldn't put somebody in jail for anything. What's at the bottom of it? Exactly what it says here in verse 1. Dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what that means is dead to the things of God, but they are very much alive to sin, right? See, dead in trespasses and sins doesn't mean they're dead to sin. You're not dead to sin until God saves you.
Amen.
But you are dead toward God. As the old guys would say, the lost man can do many good things, but he can make, as they put it, no good motions toward God in and of himself. He can't do that. Why? He's dead. And so it helps us to put in perspective the evening news. And this murder and that, and here's a mom who kills her two small children. Here's a 13-year-old who kills his mother. I mean, lop it all together and understand it is man's fallen nature that gives birth to all that. And so only what addresses that problem, and the only thing that will is the gospel, will make any difference. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that people ought to do what we hear on TV all the time, have these symposiums and these seminars and get together and say, we're going to do all we can to combat gun violence. That's fine, but they got to realize they're not going to stop it. They're not going to stop it. I mean, even if guns were totally outlawed, do we think people would stop killing each other? That's ridiculous. Of course not. Might find it a little more difficult in some cases if they didn't have access to a gun. But see, society is wired that way. Lost man is wired that way as he looks at other lost men and sees the evil they do. And he thinks, well, what we need are more programs, more self-help, more self-esteem seminars, more lectures on how bad it is to have a gun and use a gun. And none of that's going to make a bit of difference, folks. It's not. If it did, then way back when it really started rolling, we would see a positive change. But what do we see instead? It gets worse by every passing day. And so that's what we really need to realize, because it helps us remember how bad off we were before Christ saved us. No, we weren't probably killing people. We weren't probably stealing things and committing robberies and, you know, whatever. But it doesn't matter. In the final analysis, everybody needs the same amount of grace. Everybody needs the power of the Holy Spirit to, as Paul says, bring them to life, that's quickening, and then grant them repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Acts. And so, unless and until that's done in an individual's life, they are not going to be helped by self-help programs. Okay? Remember, most of you can, I know, because I know kind of what our median age is. Most of all of you remember LBJ's war on poverty back in the 60s. We're going to stamp out poverty. Well, what about today?
Jesus said the poor will all be.
Sure. And there's a commercial on TV, you probably may have seen it, about feeding the hungry. And the narrator behind the scenes that shows people packing boxes. Oh, that's good. We all do those kind of things when we can. I'm not saying not do it. But the statement is made, if we come together in this, we will totally eliminate hunger. Now, I'm not saying all I'm saying to give you a very fatalistic way to look at life in the world, but a very realistic way to look at it.
Right.
And the Christian has to come back to saying, that may be well and good to a certain point, but nothing's going to change anything except the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that's going to change things. And so that's what we need to keep in mind. Okay, now, beginning in verse 4, those two words move us from our spiritual composition, as bad as it was, to God's gracious intervention in our lives to save us. But God, the well-known preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preached at Westminster Chapel in London for many, many years. He died in 1984. He preached to Ephesians, and it took him 6 years to preach to Ephesians. That was every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. He spent about 4 or 5 months just on those two words right there. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, but God. Now, obviously, the weight of that pulpit is something that modern man says that's ridiculous. But again, remember, this is done in the 20th century when he was doing this. But the point is what he was showing people is that is the whole of God's work toward man. Look how bad off he is, but God, see, but God. He comes in his saving and sanctifying power. And actually, that whole section there, as you see from your outline, God's gracious intervention is verses 4 through 10. I knew we wouldn't get very far this morning, so that's why I stopped our reading of verse 7. We won't even get that far, but for the sake of time. But we do want to begin. So how does it begin? Again, on your outline, you see that God's gracious intervention brings us riches. Spiritual, heavenly riches and blessings. Now, by the way I've got in the outline and the way Paul, because I kind of followed what he, obviously, the order he gives, that's not necessarily the order. He's not giving the order of salvation and the blessings that come. It's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's just kind of like Paul is just, you know, his heart is just boiling over to talk about all the good things that God has done and continues to do for his children. That's what it's all about. In fact, in chapter 1, just for a notation, and some of you already heard this, I know Brother Mike knows it for sure, when it begins in chapter 1, verse 3, in the manuscripts, there is not any kind of punctuation until the end of about verse 14. It's one long-running sentence in the original. Because Paul just got started and he couldn't quit about the mercies and blessings of God. And so the riches then, first of all. Remember 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, my sake, he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. And what riches is that talking about? Not a big bank account, not a 25-room house, not 4 luxury cars in the driveway. It's rich in spiritual blessings. The riches of Christ come from his own person. And when Paul says, but God who is rich in mercy, according to his great love, has blessed us with all these spiritual blessings. Now, riches is an important word for Paul in this letter. Notice down in verse 7, he repeats it. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Then if you look over in chapter 3, you'll notice in verse 15, Paul there is talking about how he prays for the Ephesians. He says, I pray for you, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, for Jesus, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You turn back to chapter 1, verse 7. In whom, talking of Jesus, of course, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then verse 18. Paul says, I pray for you that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Do you get the idea? Paul wants us to understand we are rich if we know Christ. We are rich and blessed beyond measure. And in fact, in chapter 1, when he says in verse 3, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. What tense is the word blessed? Is it past, present, or future? It's past. So that's what Paul's saying. You're still on earth. You're still waging the war against sin, the flesh, the devil. You're still trying to follow Jesus, seeking him. But understand, you're already seated up there. The spiritual blessings that come when we're saved are there. They are locked away for us in heaven. And we get much of the benefit of them down here. The fullness of that will come when we're there. Right? So Paul says, you already have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, how many of us, including Sammy Burns, live like that day in and day out? How many of us do we make good on that statement and promise that God gives us here? We don't very often, do we? We don't think about ourselves as having all spiritual blessings at our possession. The riches of Christ at our fingertips, so to speak. We just don't live that way. And because we don't live that way, day in and day out very much, then that's why we feel times of defeat, confusion, doubt, frustration, on and on the list goes. Because we're not making good on the deposit that God has given us, right? It's like if there was $1 million in the bank and you had a $10,000 debt and you didn't have any money on hand to pay that, but there's $1 million in the bank, but you don't go to the bank. You just say, well, I don't know how I'm going to make this. I mean, that's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? And that's how we try to walk through the Christian life many times. Trying to make it on our own, trying to gut it out, work it out, when the riches of Christ are ours. All you got to do is ask God to reveal that, show that, make that applicable in your life, in this situation, at the particular time that you need it. And He will. The riches of God's grace. And again, we can't totally understand that. Everything that Christ is has been given to us. Once we're saved, it's given to us. You say, well, a lot of times on Monday morning, I sure don't feel like it. Me too. But it doesn't change the fact that it's true, see. And so our problem is not that we don't have it. Our problem is we don't use it, see. We don't use it. We don't realize what treasure is ours day in and day out, that we would live a much more victorious life in spite of all the troubles and afflictions and doubts and heartaches that come our way, if we would make good on those spiritual blessings. You say, well, what's the mechanics of that? How do I start doing that? Right here. This book. Dive in it. Feed on it. Live it. As evangelist Bill Stafford, that's gone on to be with the Lord, used to say, he said, you ought to spend so much time in your Bible that when somebody talks to you on the street, you start speaking in King James English. You ought to be saturated with the Word of God. You should. And that way, you appreciate the blessings. You see they're there. And so you say, Lord, this is mine. Help me to make good on that today. Because I need to. I need to know that Christ is mine and I am His. Isn't that what the bride said in the Song of Songs? I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. We need to repeat that to ourselves every day, several times a day. All right, let me stop, see if anybody's got a question or comment here.
We could think of it in man's terms. You get an inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
When, I forget the word they use, but when you reach a certain age, you turn this age, you get this.
Mm-hmm. Like a trust.
Trust.
Yeah.
There's a trust set up, and when you turn 21,
yeah,
you get part of it.
Uh-huh.
But when we take our last breath, we don't get part of it. We get all of
it. Yeah. And we really had, as I said, the ability to cash in on all of it while we're still here, right, as much as we can.
Yeah, you can't do that with a trust in earth.
Mm-mm.
But
mm-mm.
If we just, and it's...
Right.
And one thing about it, if yeah, you study in this version long enough, you will catch yourself saying something in the King James.
Well, it's just how God, it brings it to mind. When you feed on the Word, it brings it to mind that way, you know. I remember Dr. Bobby Adams, the scholar, saying that, he said, my wife had to remind me, we need to go somewhere, you know, it's time to leave. And she said, well, when do we need to go? He said, straightway. She said, what? He said, I mean, right now. Straightway.
I tell you what, if there was ever a funeral service that needed to have been recorded, that one yesterday.
Yeah. Yeah. The Holy Spirit fell on that. That's all you can say about it.
Man.
I mean, it was, whew, I was blessed. If Brother Barney Bryant had been there, a well glory would have thundered through there.
Through the street.
Yeah. All right, so the riches of Christ are ours. That's just one way in God's intervening in our life. And keep that in mind, folks. God's saving us is a direct intervention in our life. Because you see, some of you may have seen this show. I don't recommend you watching it because it's rough. But I've seen parts of some of the shows called Intervention. And it's always about a drug addict who the family's trying to help, you know, and they try to get people involved. And so, but the sum of anything like that is we realize that we can't just simply say, you need to do better. We got to inject ourselves into the situation to see any change, see. And praise God, that's what He does with the gospel. We're going along our merry way, dead in sin, headed for hell. And God doesn't just along the way whisper in the ear and say, I sure wish you'd trust Jesus. I wish you'd get saved today. No, He stops us in our tracks. He breaks down every opposition that not only we have put up, but the devil has put up. He lays us low in the dust, shows us our sin, and then He quickens us. I remember hearing Paul Washer preach one time, and he said, and again, if you like this song, I'm not criticizing, but he said, the more I was in churches that sang Throw Out the Lifeline, he said, the more I thought about that, I thought, that ain't what God does. There's not a life preserver that He throws out. He said, what it is that we're not in the water floundering and can't swim good, and Jesus throws us Himself as a ring to get ourselves in. He said, we are already at the bottom, dead, lungs filled, not breathing, fish nibbling on us, rotting, and Jesus dives in and grabs us and breathes life into us and brings us out of the water. That's salvation. That's salvation. Nothing else that people say about being saved really gives the picture that the Bible does. See? And so when I say God's gracious intervention is He's stopping you in your tracks. He stopped me in my tracks. And for many of us, I was that way. We thought we're already right with God. You know, I go to church. You know, I read my Bible sometimes, so forth. Try not to do any real bad stuff, at least. You know, we rock along like that. But God says, I've got to knock you down and slay you in yourself so that you can see your need and that you're in an absolutely helpless and hopeless condition. That's one of the points on the outline, verses 11 and 12, as you notice, our hopeless condition. There's such troubling, dooming, dark words there that describes all of us. At that time, you were without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, the person that's in church every Sunday, and they're there, they're going to be there every time the door opens, and they're going to say amen to the preacher, and they're going to take notes while he's preaching, and they're going to give, and they're going to pray, and they're going to sing their hearts out, and they're going to try their best to live good and not live bad. But if they haven't had God's gracious intervention, they're without hope and without God in the world. I was thinking about that yesterday, and of course I know that as a preacher. I came to see that even before I was a pastor, working in the funeral profession. But we talked about it, several of us, again yesterday and then this morning too, that Brother David Curtis's gospel message was so needed anytime you're at a funeral. There are folks there who don't go to church ever, or hardly ever. They have no concern about God, but they're sitting in there and they are a captive audience. And so that's why I always make sure when I'm doing a funeral, even if I know the person really well and could say a whole lot of stuff about them, I may say a little bit, but I'm going to, as Spurgeon advised us, wherever we are, make a beeline to the cross. Amen. See, preach Christ. Because especially in that setting, people need to hear it. All right. So, let me just touch on regeneration, and then we'll have time for some questions if we have any, and we'll wind up this hour. Not only the riches that God gives us, but the regeneration that He accomplishes. That's verse 1, of course. You hath He quickened. We already talked about that last week. Then again, in verse 5, He hath quickened us together with Christ, made alive. Now, this is not original with me, but it's a good definition, so let me share it with you. Regeneration. That's what we're talking about. making alive, is an act of God by which new life is implanted in the man and the governing disposition of his soul is now made holy. Let me say that again. Regeneration is an act of God by which new life is implanted in the man. Remember, he's dead. We're dead. And the governing disposition of his soul, that is his primary motivation to focus, is now made holy, where it was unholy. Does that mean sinless? No. Does that mean perfect this side of heaven? No. But it means that once God has saved you, your desire is to pursue after holiness. Not every day, not every moment of every day. There's plenty of times we can all catch ourselves in a time where we're not even thinking about that, not concerned about it, because we're still in the flesh. But again, it's as has been said many times, God is not looking for perfection in our life here on earth, because that can't happen. But he is looking at the direction of our life. Are we headed more toward Christ and more away from self and the world? You see. And if you're saved, you can't help but have that track. Everybody's at different stages. Everybody falls in different ways. Everybody stumbles. But the track of life, because the Holy Spirit is in us, he's not going to let you or me go back to where we were. There's no way. He's not going to let us fall off the wagon with Jesus. That can't happen. Can we still sin? Do we still sin? Yes. But we see sin differently. And I would just say for any of us, if we don't see sin any differently now that we supposedly have been saved, maybe we need to do a real heart checkup. We may need to do that. We still sin willfully many times. But the Christian is going to have a different perspective on that before it's committed, while it's being committed, and after it's committed than the lost man is. And see, and I've said this to so many people, even some people since I've come here to try to help. If you're concerned about the state of your soul and whether or not you're following Christ, you're in good shape. Because the lost man doesn't care. He's not concerned about that. Oh, he may be concerned about going to church. He may be concerned that he sure wants to miss hell and make heaven. But if you're concerned that your life and testimony is not what it should be and you want it to be more Christ-like, you wouldn't have that if the Holy Spirit wasn't in you. See, you wouldn't have that desire. And that's what Paul is showing us here. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Any questions or comments? Now.